It's my privilege to introduce Stephen Katz to you. He's a missionary. And since we're being a missional church, we need to learn about how to be missionaries. His calling is to the Jewish people, to reveal to them as what they call the Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the truth. And he's going to come and share with us the way that Jesus was revealed in the Passover dinner that they celebrate each year. Not really certain as to what they're doing in the customs that they do. But he's going to reveal Jesus to us in that. And when I first became a believer, I was very fortunate that the fellowship that I saw as my original home church, one of the spiritual fathers that I have is Derek Prince. And he had a very strong desire to see Israel lifted up and to see the Jewish people reclaim their homeland. And he lived to see that. And so I'm going to bring him forth. When I was in Kansas City, we would greet some of our fellow believers that believed in Jesus, the Messianic Jews that I happened to meet. I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew right now. And I want you to greet him like they used to. You would say to the person coming up to you, Shalom Aleichem. Can everybody say that? Shalom Aleichem. And then the response should be Aleichem Shalom. So let's greet him now. Shalom Aleichem.
Thank you. Aleichem Shalom. Good morning. Not good enough. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, now I'll teach you that in Hebrew since Bill's on a roll here with Hebrew. Boker Tov. Not good enough. Boker Tov. Thank you. That means good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Nick, for having me in this morning. Really appreciate it. I even got to take my tie off after I got here. That's a double bonus. And we're going to go through a presentation this morning called Christ in the Passover. And I'd like to start out with a question. If you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls who the hero of Passover is, after giving credit to the Lord, who do you think they might say? Moses. Yes. Very good answer. It's true, but not necessarily the whole truth. Because if you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls who know the Messiah that same question, who's the hero of Passover, one of those kids might just say Jesus. Now, almost always somebody's starting to scratch their head right now and they're saying, slow down, Stephen, what are you talking about? Passover is a Jewish holiday, so what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, I noticed you have Sunday school here. I'm hoping you figured out somewhere along the line that Jesus was Jewish. All right, yeah? Good. We're on the same page. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt on earth with us, but I think he's clearly pictured in all of the symbols of Passover and in the story itself. The message of Passover is the promise of redemption, and the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. So this morning, as we go through a pretty traditional Passover setting, please don't just see it as some explanation of an ancient meal. I want you to see it like I do. It's an object lesson on the life and the mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you pay attention, you might see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we'll read just a few verses, starting in verse 7. Twenty-second chapter of Luke, verse 7. And there we read that, then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he, that is Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And in verse 13, they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover begins a week-long holiday mentioned here in the text called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot. And during that time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast in it. Why not? Because throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, they would take a small piece of leaven. It would ferment the entire portion of dough. What does that leaven cause the dough to do? To rise, obviously, to become puffed up, sort of like sin causes us to be a little puffed up with pride and arrogance. So during this week, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break that cycle of sin in our lives. And that's why in some Orthodox Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks before the holiday, the entire house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, cookies, breads, cereals, Twinkies, cookie dough ice cream, whatever you got, it's out of there. Now, once the house has been cleansed, the home is ready for the celebration to begin. And it is a really fun celebration. The kids are a big part of it. We have a built-in Q&A session, lots of singing. But my ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal a little differently, with their loins girded, sandals on their feet, and staves in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. Like I said, today it's a little different. We recline on pillows, sometimes small ones. This just has some words on it. Sometimes big ones. And I'm looking around. You know, we get to kind of slouch over. We get to relax, lean over. And yeah, I see a few of you are in the spirit of things this morning. That's good. All right. The reason is that in ancient Middle Eastern societies, it was only the free who could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Now, in a traditional Jewish home on Passover, the head of the house puts on special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe like this one, which is called a kittel. And it reminds us of the kind of robe that a priest might have worn in Old Testament times. And I'm guessing that some of you are familiar with the fact that Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. Does that sound familiar? You know, we wear the usual, what's it called? Hey, you guys are sharp. I thought you were going to say beanie. All right. That's right. Well, on Passover, we wear something a little more elaborate. Looks like a crown that a king might wear. Because on Passover, the head of the house is like a priest, like a king, and as such, he guides his family through this traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word that means order, because there's a very clear order to the whole deal, and we follow that order along in this book called a Haggadah, which means the telling, and inside there's a lot of words. I'll look for a good picture page. Yeah, a lot of pictures, all telling the story of how God redeemed the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. Now, we start out with a customary greeting. Supposed to yell it out your front door. I've made my daughters do it. They don't like to. Let all who are hungry come and eat. But I hope you had breakfast, because ain't getting nothing here. But just the same, let's celebrate Passover together this morning, and it begins with the lighting of the Passover candles. Usually it's the duty and honor of the woman of the house, but my wife is not with me this morning, so I'll take the honors. After lighting them, she recites a traditional Hebrew blessing that goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart with your commandments and commanded us to kindle these festival lights. Now, Passover is not just a meal. It's quite a banquet, and it's not a weekly service. It's a very complicated annual ceremony. So where a normal meal and service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take up to 4 hours, and I trust you all got the email about that. Well, during that time, each adult would drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first one is called the Kiddush cup, or cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues, and then the third one, which is the cup of redemption, and that's a very special one that I'll talk more about. Lastly is the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But with the first one, the Kiddush cup, the family, led by the Father, holds the cup aloft, and we offer praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. And then we've officially begun. So the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she would ask 4 traditional questions. They're chanted, found in the Haggadah. The first one goes like this. I was the youngest of 3 in my family, so this was my job. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, mikol halelot. Which simply means, why is this night different than any other night? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover begin to give the answer. We say, this is because of what the Lord did for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. If you remember anything about Passover once I'm gone, I want you to remember one word. This will be a great summary of the entire holiday. The word is redemption. You remember that word? You will remember the heart of this holiday. But with this holiday, God did not just give us his message of redemption. He gave us his means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were told, take a spotless lamb, roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then put its blood up on the door frames of our homes, the lintel on top and the two side posts. And it was through our obedience to God's command and through our faith in the effectiveness of what he provided that we were spared the destruction of that 10th plague which fell on the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, he caused death to pass over. It's where we get the name of the holiday, Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday we remember that death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. It is a tremendous act of God's redemption. But I want us to see this morning that it's a picture of an even greater act of his redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover Lamb, our Messiah Jesus. Think about it. Moses recorded in the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, right? That's the Torah, that none of the bones of those first lambs were to be broken in their deaths. What did the gospel writers record? Little fact in there. None of Jesus' bones were broken at his death at Passover time. My ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the door frames of their homes. Well, spiritually speaking, each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the door frames of our heart. But there's one more pretty cool part of this picture. Where was the blood on those doors? I just told you. Yeah. Okay, it was up on top. We'll start at the top. That's the lintel. It says, take a branch of hyssop, which, by the way, if I've never met somebody who knows what hyssop looks like. It is a long branch. I Googled it, so that's why I know. So no matter how short you were, you could reach the top of your door frame. That's good news. And you dip it in the blood. You splash some up there on the top. What happens to that blood? That's right. It starts coming down. It starts forming a little puddle right on the ground. And then we put it on the two sides. So think about this picture. We get 1,500 years B.C., a picture of redemption. Blood up high, down low, and on the two side posts, actually prefiguring the wounds of our Messiah on the cross. Well, now the child asks a second question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain that our ancestors, in their hurry to leave the land of Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. I'm going to show you a number of items up here on the table. I'll start with this blue one. It's called a matzah tash. And inside are three layers of unleavened bread, matzah, each separated from the others by some cloth. You can see the various compartments I have in here. Well, on Passover, the head of the house removes, this one, the middle layer. We break it in half, set one half aside, and the other half gets a special name. We call it the afikomen. Let me hear you say that this morning. Good job. Can you guess what language it is? Hebrew. What a great guess. But it's not right. Yeah, any other guesses? Greek. Wow, very good. It is Greek. That's usually about the 10th guess, but this is a very sharp group, Pastor Nick. Yeah. It's a Greek. Why, in a major Jewish holiday, would a very important symbol be given a Greek name? Why isn't it Hebrew or Aramaic? I'm going to answer that a little bit later. But I will tell you that afikomen means that which comes, because we don't eat it just yet. We would do that near the end. At this point, we wrap it in a white cloth, and it's hidden from view, buried. No one else at the table knows where we hide it, but later on, the kids would have to find it, or we can't even finish up. Well, it's the way it is. Keeps the kids interested. Well, the last two questions. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice and normally we don't even dip it once? I'm going to use this plate to help me explain. This is called a Seder plate. This actually belongs to Bill. I have a much cheaper version. And mine, when I hold it up, it kind of looks like a Jewish picnic platter for deviled eggs in these compartments. But you can see from this, that's not what we do. We put symbolic foods from the Passover table into these compartments, and they form a picture of redemption. They kind of tell a story, which I'll tell you now. The first symbol is this one called karpas, or greens. We generally use parsley. But before we eat the parsley, we do something with it. We dip it into salt water, which represents the tears of life. Why do we do that? Well, we do it to remember that a life without redemption is so often a life that is immersed in tears. Then we have something called the chazeret. It's the root of the bitter herb. This is a horseradish root. And it's to remind us that the root or the beginnings of life are very bitter if you start out as a slave, as were the Jewish people back in Egypt. Then we have something called maror, which is the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. And I have a feeling that, Bill, you kind of made this, didn't you? Yeah. Well, I'm not going to eat it. But, you know, yeah. On Passover, our rabbis tell us we are supposed to eat about a full teaspoon of the horseradish. Now, do you know what happens when you eat that much horseradish? Huh? Yeah, I think you're all right. Whatever you all just said, you're right. It overwhelms your sinuses to the point that it forces you to cry. Would you like to try some?
No.
Oh, okay. Our rabbis tell us to eat that much to ensure the fact that everyone around the table will be crying as we take a moment to remember the sorrows and the sadness that we experienced when we were slaves back in Egypt. But then there's a nice contrast. There's this item called charoset, which, as you can see, I don't want it to fall out. It's kind of a brownish-colored mixture. It's made of chopped apples, nuts, raisins, honey, cinnamon, a little bit of wine or grape juice. You mix it all up, and it becomes kind of a pasty mixture that looks like the mortar that our ancestors made bricks for Pharaoh. It's what it's supposed to look like. But it actually tastes kind of like Jewish apple pie, and people wonder, why would we use a sweet mixture to represent such bitter toil? Well, we explain that even the most bitter labor is sweetened when you have a promise of redemption. Amen. My wife always remembers that when she's doing gardening. Well, the two more symbols on our plate, this one is called the Chagigah. That was the name given to an additional sacrifice once offered in the temple on holidays like Passover. On Passover, we would roast the egg, which burns the shell a dark brown color. We break it open. Everyone at the table gets a piece, but before we eat it, we dip it in our salt water, which represents what? Tears. We do that because this is actually a token of grief to the Jewish people over the destruction of the Second Temple. Now we have one last symbol on the plate, this one, called the Zeruah. That's the shank bone of a lamb. Some of you might think of Passover as the feast of the Passover lamb, but I'm going to tell you a little secret. In most Jewish homes today, there is one food item we intentionally do not consume. We don't eat it. Lamb. Surprise. Why? Because the lambs we once ate for this holiday were from those animals that were offered up as sacrifices. But in the year 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, along with the altar where those sacrifices were performed. So from that day to this one, no lambs are offered up, so no lamb is on the table. Instead, similar to the egg, we just have this bone that reminds us of sacrifices that are no longer performed. But the fact that we have that bone and that egg on the table, they actually bring up some pretty tough questions if you think about it. There's no temple, there's no altar, there's no sacrifice any longer. So that being the case, how do we find God's atonement, his forgiveness for sin? The law of Moses is very clear. It says, I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, I'm a Jewish missionary to my own Jewish people, and this subject comes up fairly frequently. I was once in the office of a very famous rabbi in Jerusalem, just spitting distance from the Western Wall. And I was 20 years old, fairly new believer in the Messiah Jesus, and I had told him of my faith. We got embroiled in a pretty intense conversation. And I knew this much of the Bible. Of course, he knew this much, but I was doing what I knew. And when I brought up the subject of sacrifice for sins, that we needed that to be forgiven, he blew a gasket. This Orthodox rabbi started yelling at me and said, you mean to tell me you believe God is some type of primitive, bloodthirsty being? Where is Judaism today? What's You know, you read in the Torah, there's sacrifices all over the place. What changed from then to today? Why do people think this is so irrelevant that it doesn't have a place any longer? Well, I think it does, and I'll tell you why. The ancient rabbis, the guys who first put together the Haggadah, they tell everyone who sits around the table to take the story of Passover so personally, we're supposed to use our imagination and pretend as if God were bringing each one of us out of the land of Egypt. You remember what I said? We quote from the Bible, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt. And families reenact this in a lot of interesting, creative ways. And it's a good object lesson, but I think it stops short. You see, because I think each one of us needs personally to be redeemed, but with no temple and no altar and no sacrifice, how's that going to happen? Well, about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yochanan. Do you know who he is? John the Baptist. Good job. And he was at the River Jordan baptizing people one day, and he saw another Jewish man approaching him. It was his cousin, Yeshua. We know him better as Jesus. And when John saw Jesus, some of us remember what he said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how redemption is possible today. Not through the blood of lambs any longer, but through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, our Messiah Jesus. Well, now we get to our second cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, the fruit of the vine is a symbol of joy. You remember Proverbs, a wine maketh the heart glad, etc., etc. Passover, we have four cups, lots of joy. But if we fill our cup to the top, we would be expressing great joy. But at this point in the ceremony, our joy is a little less than complete. Why? We remember, for God to redeem us from our slavery in Egypt, he first poured out 10 plagues on the Egyptians. We don't rejoice that they suffered property loss, loss of life. What we do is we symbolically diminish our joy a little bit. We dip our finger in the cup and let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite those 10 plagues together. But as I said, Passover really is a night to rejoice, to praise God, to thank him. And this morning I praise God, not simply because he redeemed my ancestors from their slavery in Egypt, but I praise God because he redeemed me from an even greater slavery, a slavery to sin. I was raised in the Chicago area. My family went to a conservative synagogue. My dad had been raised Orthodox. Grandma kept a kosher home. My mom's parents were very liberal Jewish home. When I married my Gentile wife, my non-Jewish wife, my grandfather, Max Sparberg, gave her a lesson in Judaism and said, now, in Jewish culture, and said, now, Laura, we Jews don't eat pork, only bacon. And he was serious. But and I'll bet you might have a Jewish friend who would be friends with my grandfather. But nonetheless, I went to a conservative synagogue, went to Hebrew school, Sunday school, learned our prayers, our blessings, to chant from the Torah in Hebrew for my bar mitzvah at the age of 13, etc. All of our traditions, we were immersed in the Jewish community. But by the time I got to the middle of high school, end of high school, you could say, I started wondering life's bigger questions. My grandmother was dying. She died when I was 17. She and I were very close. So what is life? What is death? Why are we here? Is the point just to make a lot of money? Boom, I win. I didn't conclude that. Is it to go to parties and get drunk and get high? Was that the meaning of life? Well, no, my friends and I did that, but that didn't seem like it was really doing it for me. What's the meaning of life? Well, I kept looking, I kept looking. I came up dry for answers. So I concluded life had no meaning and went off to college at the University of Illinois, planning to quit actually before I got there. You know, if life has no meaning, what do you need a college degree for? Honestly, tell me. So that's where I was at. But I went one semester before I did quit for a year. I went back, don't worry. But in that first semester, I wound up writing a research paper for a Jewish professor on why the Jews at the time of Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah. So I had to see, what did the Jewish people in the first century expect? Why didn't they think Jesus fit that portrait? And I looked at all those passages in the Old Testament that our rabbis said were about the Messiah. This was new turf for me. We didn't study this in synagogue. And I had loads of questions. I was reading books explaining these things by Jewish authors and Christian authors and secular historians, and wow, it was interesting and confusing all at the same time. So I thought, I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to go further in this paper than I normally would, even though I was trying to not care about school. Something got me on this paper. So I interviewed two rabbis, and I interviewed two Christian pastors, one at a time, to hear what both sides would say. And that was all very, very interesting. And I began to lean in the direction that it might be true, that Jesus might be the Messiah. But you got to understand, growing up Jewish, maybe some of you either are Jewish or have Jewish friends or family, coworkers, neighbors, I don't know. But if you don't know this, let me tell you. There's an invisible line in the sand, okay? It's invisible, but we know it's there because the Jewish community is on this side of it, and Jesus and Christians are on that side. And we don't go from this side to that side. It's an unspoken social contract. Well, I finished my paper. I was leaning in the direction, you know, it could be true, but I didn't want to deal with that. I knew I can't do that. So I finished my paper. My girlfriend, the one who's my wife, who's not Jewish, but we've known each other since sixth grade, she came over one night and said, hey, guess what happened? Jesus and I got together. She was trying to not make me feel nervous, you know, not sound too religious. And I said, whatever, if that makes you happy. This was 1975. And so that meant something to somebody, I don't know. So I was three, but I was 19, I'm 58 if you're wondering. And so I began to see her life change in good ways. You know, if you go through middle school with somebody, if you go through junior high with somebody, you've seen them at like one of life's all-time low points. So high school, she was really wild. She was a big partier, much even more so than I was. And we kind of had this love-hate thing going in high school. But I began to see her life change in some very good ways. And I began to pray when I was alone sometimes. If there's a God, show me. Because I didn't know if there was a God. If this is true about Jesus, I'm willing to find out. That's a big statement to make when you grow up Jewish. And, well, I'll conclude my story one moment. But she invited me to go see a Christian singing group at her parents' church. And, you know, I had interviewed these two pastors. That was the first and only times I'd ever stepped foot into a church. But the idea of going to a church gathering, a service of some sort where they're going to do something, was a bit intimidating because you don't know what happens in a church when you grow up Jewish, you know? It's kind of, you don't know what goes on in there. And so I said to her, I'll go on two conditions. I'm going to drive separate from you and your family, and I'm going to sit separate from you and your family. In case I need to scoot out, I'm free. So I went, and they sang some songs that began to kind of fulfill my imagination. They sang, I'll sing you a medley, part of just a couple lines. They sang, I'm going to stay right under the blood. I'm going to stay right under the blood. Going to stay right under the blood where the devil can't do me no harm. Folks, I had not long ago seen The Exorcist. Growing up Jewish, we don't sing songs about blood and devils, and I don't even think we believe in the devil. So that was the closest I could come to understanding those lyrics. Yes, it was weird. But I stayed, and then the guy spoke a little bit, and he said something that did make sense. He said, you might have a problem in your life. And you've talked to some friends, and it's still in your life. And you've gone to get a self-help book to try to work it out, but it's still in your life, and it's really bothering you. Maybe you've even gotten professional help for it, and it is still in your life. And he said, now that thing, whatever that problem is as big as a mountain. And then his punchline was, Jesus can move mountains. I mean, I remember this from 1975. Why? Because I had a problem that was as big as a mountain. Life had no meaning. That is depressing. Well, anyway, long story short, I went and saw that group about two or three more times, and after one of their concerts, I went up and met the guy who's now my brother-in-law, and he said, hey, Steve, what's going on? I said, I don't know, Joel, but I want to know Jesus. And he sat me down. We went through a few verses in the Bible together. And he said, what do you think your parents are going to say? I was just before my 19th birthday. And I didn't know what my parents were going to say. And I don't remember what I told him. Because all I know and all I remember is that in that moment, the approval of God was what I wanted more than the approval of my parents or my people. The God of my people was more important. And God did that. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter this morning if you're Jewish or not. What matters is if you believe in Jesus, if you have embraced him as Redeemer, Savior, and Messiah, because it's only through faith in him that any of us pass over from death to life. Amen. Well, at this point, there's a little bit of a break in the ceremony. It's time for what we call the Shulchan Orech, which is the festive meal. How many of you are thinking about lunch? All right, this is the moment you get to use your imagination. I'm supposed to be done by 10:02, and it's now 1:45. I'm going to go maybe 5 minutes long. All right. Then I'll go 7 minutes long. All right. Besides, that clock is an hour behind. I get an hour. All right. Well, we've done the first two cups. Our festive meal is in between cups number 2 and 3. After the meal, we're going to talk about the rest, and I'm going to show you how these symbols point even more clearly to a fulfillment in Christ. But at this point, we'll have our imaginary meal. Take out the card that you got with your bulletin. I sure hope you all got one of these cards. If not, we have plenty of extra. But take that out, and you'll notice that there's two halves of the card. One has my punim on it, as you say. That means my face on it. Go ahead and tear that part off with the perforation. So now you have two halves. Okay? It's not hard. The part with my photo is just for you to hold on to so you can remember to pray for me and the ministry of Jews for Jesus. The large part of the card that you can begin to fill out now if you'd like is so that I can send you a free newsletter from Jews for Jesus. I want to tell you that Jews for Jesus is an international missionary organization. We're bringing the gospel to our Jewish people around the world. I, for the last 2 years, have been our North American director, been a missionary with Jews for Jesus since 1989. I've served in the Los Angeles area, then the San Francisco Bay area. I've now been in Metro DC for about a dozen years. Until 2 years ago, I oversaw our work in Israel, so I would go there very frequently, spend a lot of time there. I'll be there again this year. But we do essentially whatever is legal and whatever is moral to bring the gospel to our people. So we'll use humor, we'll use billboards, we'll use radio, we'll hand things out, we'll use the internet, we've used music, drama, anything you can think of to engage the Jewish community into an examination of these claims of Jesus to be our promised Messiah. If they want to engage with us in dialogue, they'll give us their contact info so we can meet with them one-on-one. We'll open the Bible with them, show them the evidence for our faith, why we believe Jesus is the promised one. If they come to faith, we help them get involved in a healthy church or congregation like this one. Now, there's several ways you can be involved with our ministry. Prayer, I've already mentioned, the small part of the card. Prayer is numero uno. We really want you to be praying for us because Jewish evangelism is a task that runs up against a lot of opposition, a lot of disapproval, and so we need God's people praying for us. The newsletter, we want to equip you to be able to talk to your Jewish friends about Jesus and about your faith in him. So the newsletter will help you do that. Stories of Jewish people coming to faith, articles on the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, etc. It's a good newsletter. On the table on this side of the sanctuary in the back, I have a lot of free and saleable materials. You can go back there. I don't have any of them up here. I wanted to hold this up, though, just as a reminder to me. This isn't what I'm going to mention. It's really just a reminder. But we've just put together a 24-page booklet called A Roadmap to the Seven Feasts of Israel. And I've been instructed that if any of you get the newsletter and fill out this card, we will send you a free copy of this 24-page booklet about the seven feasts so you can understand how they are fulfilled and all point to Christ himself. Besides the newsletter and praying and et cetera, you can give financially to our ministry if you would like to, if God puts that on your heart. There's several ways to do that. You can give in the offering this morning, which will be at the end of the service. Or you'll notice at the bottom there's a link to my page of our website. You can learn more about my own background and my story, see what I've been doing with the ministry, and you can give through that page, or you can even text that number to your phone and give through your phone if you like, through your cell. Two reasons to not give this morning, though. Don't give if you are not a follower of Jesus, because he doesn't want your money. He wants your life first. And don't give this morning if you held back from supporting the church first, because we want you to support your church first. Only give to a ministry like ours after that. But if God puts it on your heart, it will go to bring the gospel to Jewish people. So enough said. I think we ought to go ahead and conclude our Seder after the meal. Time for the third cup, the cup of redemption, but we can't continue because something's missing. Remember earlier something was broken and buried, now needs to be brought back? Tell me what it is. The matzah. Anybody speaking Greek? Yes. Who said that? Oh, Bill. Bill. Yeah. All right. Good job. Well, once it is found, returned to the head of the house and then broken again. Each person at the table gets a small piece of it, about the size of an olive, and that olive-sized piece is then taken along with a third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, if you've hung out in church for a little while, you know what this looks like, right? Communion. Yeah, because it was at this point in the Passover Seder that Jesus instituted the communion, originated it, created it in a sense. But think about this. Where else could we find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom of the afikoman, which is broken, buried, brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, can speak of Christ. Our rabbis give us guidelines about how we prepare matzah. They say to be suitable for use, it's got to be pierced to, I think, inhibit the leavening. I'm not sure you're going to be able to, maybe you'll see the holes in this. Can you notice that? Well, God himself spoke through the prophet Zechariah and said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. But I can see the Messiah symbolically not only in the matzah, but also in the matzah tash. You remember the pouch that had three layers, and we took the middle one out. Well, in the Jewish community, there is a bucket load of disagreement about what this thing means. Some rabbis will explain that the three layers represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? No answer. Other rabbis will say, well, they represent the threefold division of worship in the Jewish community, the priests, Levites, and the rest of the people of Israel. Okay, why are we snapping the Levites in half and hiding them? And, you know, seriously, it's funny, but it's sad, because there's probably a half dozen explanations that rabbis will give you to explain this, but none of them really adequately answer that question. The reason is that this is simply a very ancient tradition. Nobody knows the day on which it was developed, etc. So we wind up in the situation we have today. Well, I think there's another explanation that will answer our question. I told you that afikoman is a Greek word, all right? Why a Greek word? I'm going to finally answer this. In a Jewish ceremony. Did Jewish people ever speak Greek? Who said no? Okay. You're wrong. Okay. No, that's okay. They did. They did. It does surprise most people. One period of history, the Old Testament was translated into Greek because Jewish people were losing touch with the Hebrew and Greek was much more prevalent, about 200 BC. And then there's another book written by Jewish people in Greek, in the Greek language, called the New Testament, right? Why did they write that in Greek? Because Greek back then was the English of the day. In other words, everybody in the world today learns English, just about, right? It's the language of trade and commerce in every continent of the, except for the where the penguins live, you know, no people. But everybody knows English. Back then, Greek was that language. So the writers in the New Testament had this important message they wanted to get far and wide. So they wrote it into Greek. Well, that tells us, the fact that this has a Greek name tells us that this custom was begun in that period of time, that general first century period. And there's an explanation that comes out of that time frame that answers our question. Three layers here, but inside the pouch they form a unity. And there's a Hebrew word that means that kind of unity. The word is echad, which reminds me of what God said through Moses. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That means, listen here, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word for one in that sentence, echad, throughout Scripture, means a unity. And on Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer of that unity. It's made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah believe that the unity of the Matzatash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? Because we believe Jesus was broken for sin at the cross, buried, and brought back in resurrection. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, for all of us." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, then we get to our third cup, cup of redemption. On Passover, we generally do not drink white wine. I think it's allowable but frowned upon. We're supposed to drink red. And there's a great website if you ever want to know the Jewish background of something. It's called askmoses.com. And real deal. And they have a rabbi who sits there 24/6 ready to ask your or answer your questions. There's one day of the week he's not there. But I went there and I said, "Rabbi, why don't we drink white wine on Passover?" I really did this. I knew the answer, but I wanted his authority to tell you. And he wrote back and said, "Because the red is supposed to remind us of the blood of the lambs that were slain in Egypt to redeem us from slavery." And I love his answer. Because in the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, Jesus, was slain to redeem us from our slavery to sin. And he spoke of this cup, the cup of redemption, which is the one after the meal, when he said, "Behold, the new covenant poured out for you in my blood." He spoke of a new covenant God had promised us through the prophet Jeremiah, where he would put his law in our hearts, remember our sin no more. He would be our God and we would be his people. Cup of redemption is taken with the afikoman in remembrance of the blood and the body of the Passover lamb. And this morning, my Passover lamb is Jesus. Amen. Well, we've got our last of the four cups. It is the cup of Hallel, which means the cup of praise. You know the word hallelujah means praise the Lord. The first part, Hallel, means praise. We normally, as we conclude, sing from the Hallel Psalms, 113 to 118. I like the fact that the gospel writers tell us at the end of the Last Supper, which was a Seder, of course, they sang a hymn together before they adjourned. They were probably singing from the Hallel Psalms. But this morning on our table, we've got a fifth cup that I haven't mentioned until now. It's a little different than the others. No one drinks from this one. It's called the cup of Elijah. And in most Jewish homes at Passover, there's a whole place setting here left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. The reason is that according to Malachi, one of the last of the Hebrew prophets, before the Messiah would come, he would be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, that is Elijah the prophet. So at this point, a child would go to the door and open it up wide, and the family watches and waits to see, is this going to be the year? After all of these years of waiting, hoping, praying, running, wondering, will Elijah come and enter the home and announce the coming of the Messiah? Passover is April 3rd this year. It begins on April 3rd, Friday night. And I don't think on Saturday the newspaper headlines are going to be anything about Elijah. Elijah appears. Never happens. Never happens. Why? Because Elijah has already been here. When Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. So the forerunner of the Messiah has been here, which is a signal to us that the Messiah himself has come. Jesus the Christ, that means the anointed one, the Messiah, Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. We have covered a lot of ground this morning, I know. And you have to just remember one word, redemption. Then you've got it. You've got the most important part of this message, of this holiday. But I want to close with prayer. And I want us to see that Jesus, our Redeemer, was not plan B, because he was prophesied about in the front half of the Bible. It's all there, and the dots can all be connected, okay? I want you to see that. And if God has shown you that this morning for the first time, and you hadn't seen it before, and maybe you have never even placed your faith in Jesus before, you can do that this morning. Just tell him, I get it, I believe it, I receive what you've done. Let's pray. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, thank you for this morning that we had a time, those of us who know you, had a time to be able to praise you and worship you and draw close to you and be in your presence. And for those who might be here who haven't come to you yet, that they have had another step of exploring who you are and seeking you. Father, I pray for them first this morning. If there's any here who are not believers, that you would help them take that step of faith and simply tell you they believe. They recognize their need for you. And that they would go to talk to Pastor Nick or to Bill or to me or someone afterwards and talk more about that. And for those of us, Lord, who have put our faith in you already, that you would invigorate our faith each day, starting today. That we would be faithful to you by your strength. I pray, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.